trust God. That's trust what the Word of God says about the person of God. 1 John 4:8, for instance, it says, God is love. And sadly, many do not believe that God is love. If I trust what the Word of God says about a person of God, about the person of God, then anything contrary to what the Word says should be suspect. So if the Word of God says that He loves me, and my feelings or my mind or my emotions or somebody else says that He doesn't, what the other person, what my feelings, what my emotions, what my experience, those are the things that are suspect, not the Word of God, which says that He loves me. And yet there's something in us, it almost seems like we think our emotions, our experience, have to validate the Word of God in order for it to be true. But folks, it is true. And so as I look at just trusting God, if I had to leave one thing, and you know, you all know, you've heard about my concept of God thing, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, just to kind of show you how understanding how God is and His provision affects me, affects us personally. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul's praying. He says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. And so Paul's fixing to tell him something. He's saying, I want you to really get this. So I'm praying that God would open your heart, would enlighten you, open the eyes of your heart, so that you may know, first of all, what is the hope of His calling. And so that's one of the things. As God deals with man's conditions, He says, I want you to know what the hope of His calling is. You know, biblical hope is secure. And God would not call us to hopelessness. See, biblical hope deals with our insecurity. See, if I have hope, I'm secure. And God calls me. And because God calls us to be His children, we're very secure. Our security needs to rest in God's call of us. Calling also has to do with significance. Let's say George went downstairs and I saw him carrying out the garbage and I said, George, what are you doing? And George says, well, President Bush just called me and told me to take out the garbage. Now, even though that's not a very nice task to do, I would reverence George. I think, now, wait a minute. This guy's got a relationship with President Bush that he tells him to do that, those menial tasks like that. And so there's some sense of significance we get even from having the calling of God as God calls us to be His children. The second thing you'll find in verse 18, it says, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Many people don't understand that we are God's inheritance. We many times think that we get the inheritance, but He says, what are the riches of His inheritance in the saints? You and me are His inheritance. And that's that has a lot to do with insignificance, does it? Doesn't it? Significance is what I'm saying. The human is a very significant person in the kingdom of God. And so whenever we're dealing with insignificance is we don't understand who we are and what God's called us to be. And then the third thing, it says in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us? The greatness of His power towards us who believe, and tells me that I'm adequate. I'm not adequate in my strength, I'm not adequate in my power, but I'm adequate in His strength, in His power. See, His power is surpassing towards me, the greatness of His power towards me. And so it's not mine. You know, there's a fallacy of self-help. If you just can explain it to me, then I can do it. And, you know, the self-help section of any bookstore, going to B. Dalton's and look, there's how to do this, you know, how to grow earthworms and how to whatever. You know, all kinds of self-help things, get rich quick types of things. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because we need something more than information. We need power to do that. So our basic relationship with the Lord then takes care of the human problem, you know, like adequacy, significance, inferiority, those things. Just understanding our relationship to God will take care of our basic things. So understanding our relationship to God is very important. Secondly, trust God, what God says about you and His Word. See yourself as God sees you, your self-concept. If I were to ask you, many of you would say, well, that's probably the second thing you talk about. Because I always talk about that, harp on it. What is your identity in Christ? Who are you? Don't forget who you are. When you sin, don't forget who you are. You're being a hypocrite when you sin. You're not being a hypocrite when you're righteous. You're being a hypocrite when you sin. So stop sinning. You know? So trust what God's Word says about you. And you may be pleasantly surprised that God's perceptions of you are more positive than what you think. Okay, and if you want to look at some verses there in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and verse 19, it talks about, you know, how God made us and what He made us to be. He saved us out of darkness, going into light, so that we might be seated with Him at the right hand of God. And, you know, He has some things to say about us and basically who we are. The other day I was asking somebody, I said, is it harder to walk in sin or is it harder to walk in righteousness? Is it harder to walk in sin, choosing to sin, or is it harder to obey God and walk in righteousness? And this individual, you know, I imagine you can probably guess what the answer is. Well, that's easy. It's harder to walk in righteousness and obey God. And I began thinking about that. I thought, you know, I really think that this is one of Satan's ultimate deceptions. If you've got a Holy Spirit living in you, how powerful is the Holy Spirit? Is He fairly powerful? You know what that little infinity sign is there? Yeah. You know, I would kind of think that if we called on Him in the area of obedience, Lord, give me the strength to do it. But see, if I believe that I cannot do it, that I'll always be doomed to failure. The third thing, then, that I have to look at is trust what God says about others and your relationship to them. Trust what God says about others and your relationship to them to relate to others in a way that reflects the first two principles, knowing God and having a God's view of ourselves. Okay, I've got a problem in all three areas. Let's say you say that. Which one do I start with? You know, the concept of God's kind of shaky sometimes. My self-image is kind of shaky. And, you know, I definitely don't get along all that well with people. Where do I begin? Well, I would suggest that you begin with number one. That's why I put it number one. God concept. Why? Well, in order for you to get an objective view of what you're like, you have to go have an objective view of what God's like. And then, because you need God's objective view of you to begin to understand your identity, who He made you and why He made you the way He made you. And once you begin to understand who you are, then guess what? You can start to relate to someone else. See, that's why identity, self-image is so important, because if you don't know who you are, then how do you expect the person you're dating to know who you are? Or what they're dating? I mean, they're just dating this confused mass here that's trying to figure out what they are. And so you get two chameleons dating each other. You know what kind of colors they turn? You know, they'd be turning colors back and forth trying to match with each other, wouldn't they? These chameleons. Have you ever seen a chameleon do that? Oh, they're funny to watch. But they change all different kinds of colors. So it would be like two chameleons trying to change to meet whatever the person expects or wants, and you wouldn't have any idea who you are, what you are. So that's why it's so important to understand that in a relationship. Now, the encouraging news is that we all will fail at those three. They're going to be things of improvement. We'll always be understanding more of who God is. We'll always be understanding more of how He made us. And when the Bible says, for instance, live with your wife in an understanding way, folks, or men, that is a hard verse, because it takes eternity, doesn't it, Dave? Yeah. I had to bring him back to reality here. Yeah, it takes a long time to understand somebody and really know their ways. And so, but it's an important thing that we do. And what we realize is that our goal of getting to know God, of getting to know ourselves, and really relating with others, will be, I think the word is thwarted. We'll run into some obstacles along the way. And guess what happens when you run into obstacles? Well, we get angry. We don't like obstacles. And so that's another thing that you'll have to deal with, is just anger and the anger as you go on in life. Most of you are sitting here and you're probably thinking, I'm not a very angry person. And you know, that's really true and typical of a college student, someone your age, that they're really not all that familiar with anger yet, because they've not really bumped up against some goals that they couldn't achieve. But once those things start happening, yeah, you'll probably, you know, you have some. But you'll probably bump up against those here one of these days as you graduate, as you seek that job and things don't fall into place the way they should, or that relationship doesn't work out the way it should, or your walk with God doesn't work out the way it should, or so you think. And many times, you know, I can just get angry. And there's basically three responses to anger. You can basically punch. You know, punch somebody out. You just get mad and punch. When we were home for Christmas, my mother started telling stories about when Scotty was a little boy to my to Benjamin, my 8-year-old son, which I really appreciated. And she told the story of when I was in first grade, a third grade boy tore my shirt. It was a new shirt. And I got in major trouble when I got home. But anyway, this third grade boy's mom called my mom because I had given him a bloody nose for doing that. So I was in major trouble, not only for getting my shirt torn, but for also bloodying this boy's nose, who was a lot bigger than me. I don't know how I did that to this day. But anyway, as she confronted me with what I had done, as far as punching this kid out, I said, but Mom, I hit him back first. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I hit him back first. See, and that's what some people do with their anger. Before they, if somebody crosses them in a way, they'll punch them out first so that they don't get punched out. So they attack them first. And then that way they won't attack. Another, the second way of dealing with it is to pout. Oh, I didn't get my way. I'm really angry, and you are going to suffer for it. I'm going to sit there, lip out, and I'm going to pout big time. And so, I always like to do that with my sons, because I go flip their bottom, lip when they do that and stuff like that, real nice dad. And as you can see what they're doing. So we pout. We're trying to manipulate the other person to feel bad so that we get our way. And I, of course, none of you do that. And then the third thing, we punch, we pout, or we pack. Just pack it up and ship it out. I want to make them suffer. I can't hang around with a person that's so bad like them. I'm getting out of here. I want to make them suffer. They won't be graced with my presence anymore. The only problem is sometimes that doesn't work. The other person gets really happy when you do that. And then you've got to find another solution to those things. Okay? And God's solution to that, by the way, is forgiveness. That's how God says we're supposed to deal with that. And in forgiveness, it's good to maintain some principles of forgiveness, basic things. You want to look at some scriptures, Matthew 18, 21 through and 22. Where Peter came up and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he said, up to 7 times. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. In other words, continually. So the first thing is to maintain an attitude of forgiveness. See, as I see anger coming up, most anger is caused from a blocked goal. If the BSU were to catch on fire and there was one door out and I stood in that doorway and wouldn't let anybody out, as the heat rise, so would your emotions. And pretty soon we'd have a bunch of angry people and probably one messed up guy like me who was standing in the way. I'd get trampled eventually and probably killed from all that. So that's what anger is. Anger is a block goal. Every time you see anger in your life, you see something rise up, then you know that there's a block goal someplace. There's always one. Or, if you see that there's a blocked goal in your life, but you experience no anger, we call that denial. and that is more than a river in Egypt. You know, that's denial too. But that's bad, isn't it? Okay. But it's just denying that we have any kind of angry feelings at all. And when we deny angry feelings, and I don't mean you have to live by them, I'm just saying when we deny that we even have them, then they tend to go underground and fester and deal with it. So, you know, it says what in Ephesians 4:26, be angry but do not sin. You know, it's okay to recognize our anger, but don't let it control us. So forgiveness, so we maintain an attitude then of forgiveness. It's a continual attitude towards that. The motivation then for forgiveness is you've been forgiven much. As a result, we should forgive others. You know, Christ came along and, you know, he said, but if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Understand God's forgiveness of you. And that will help motivate you then to forgive others. Then Christ gave us an example of forgiveness. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Fourth thing is depth of forgiveness. These are principles of forgiveness. The depth, here's the impossible part, forgive them from the heart. Jesus one day was talking to his disciples and they said, you know, if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. I mean, I don't understand. How can we do this? This seems impossible, and that's true. It's impossible by ourselves, but it's all possible with the Lord. And then the fifth thing is that Christ's life within us is a habitual forgiver. You know, the life of Christ that actually lives and dwells in us in the Holy Spirit is a habitual forgiver. And so, yes, we don't have the ability in and of ourselves, we have it in Christ. And so then obedience then releases his forgiveness and begins to transform our mind and our emotions. Okay? Forgiveness then is a decision based on the act of the will. Forgiveness is something we choose to do. It's not necessarily something we feel like doing, but it's something we choose to do. Many times it'll be against what our feelings are saying. So just remember that forgiveness is an attitude and a daily occurrence. Now I'm going to make this short tonight, and I don't think anybody will complain. So if I were just kind of concluding it at this point, I'd say to make it in the long haul, Matthew 22:36-38, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love others as you love yourself. So there's a love for him, for who he really is, for the Lord. So trust God in what he says about himself. Love yourself, secondly, as his creation. Trust God in what he says about you. That's part of loving yourself. It's not, you know, he made you for freedom. Third thing, love others in attitude and actions. Trust God in what he says about others. Because I don't know if you realize that, but each other is a you. Okay? You have to think about that for a minute. But others are you from a different perspective. Yeah, okay. So anyway, if God loves you, then he loves others too. Then ask God to give you, this would be a fourth thing, ask God to give you an understanding of anger, and I put in there, and fear in your life, and face those things as they come up. I'm talking about making it in the long haul. Love God, learning to who he is. Love yourself, learning who you are. Love others, learning how God made them. And then face those fears and face those angers in your life. Those angers? That anger in your life. You're not able to do that alone. He's always present, giving you the power to do that. And then if you to keep yourself regular, you need to forgive people. Forgive individuals regularly. And as you know, believe and practice these things, others will follow your example. See, they're going to see that something's different in you. If you're seeking to know who God really is, if you're loving yourself, you're loving others, you're facing your anger and your fears, and your, what was the last one? You already forgot. Huh? And you forgive on a daily basis. As you do those things, you know, people will begin seeing that your life, there's something different about your life. And there's something about you that's going to draw others to yourself. In John 12:32, and Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." You can make an impact by the way you live on other individuals. How much of an impact can you make? Well, I'd like to conclude with a poem about a calf, a little cow, you know, a little calf, and the impact it had on a whole culture. So this is called The Calf Path. The Calf Path. Boy, that's hard. By Sam Walter Foss, who was 1858 to 1911, so he's been dead for a couple years. And you'll have to kind of bear with this because it's done in Old English, okay? One day, through the primeval wood, a calf walked home, as good calves should, but made a trail all bent askew, a crooked trail, as all calves do. Since then, 300 years have fled, and I infer the calf is dead. But still, he left behind his trail, and thereby hangs my mortal tale. The trail was taken up next day by a lone dog that passed that way, and then a wise bellwether sheep. That's the sheep with the bell that everybody, all the other sheep follows. And a wise bellwether sheep pursued the trail over vale and steep, and drew the flock behind him too, as good bellwethers always do. And from that day, o'er hill and glade, through those old woods a path was made, and many men wound in and out, and dodged and turned and bent about, and uttered words of righteous wrath, because 'twas such a crooked path. But still they followed. Do not laugh. The first migrations of that calf. And through this winding woodway stalked, because he wobbled when he walked. This forest path became a lane that bent and turned again. This crooked lane became a road where many a poor horse with his load toiled beneath the burning sun and traveled some 3 miles in one. And thus a century and a half they trod the footsteps of that calf. The years passed on in swiftness fleet. The road became a village street. And this, before men were aware, a city's crowded thoroughfare. And soon the central street was this of a renowned metropolis. And men 2 centuries and a half trod in the footsteps of that calf. Each day 100,000 rout followed this zigzag calf about, and over his crooked journey went the traffic of a continent. 100,000 men were led by one calf near 3 centuries dead, and lost 100 years in a day, for thus such reverence is lent to a well-established precedent. A moral lesson this might teach, were I ordained and called to preach. For men are prone to go it blind along the calf paths of the mind, and to work away from sun to sun to do what other men have done. They follow in the beaten track, and out and in, and forth and back, and still their devious course pursue to keep the path that others do. They keep the path a sacred groove along which all their lives they move. That calf had quite an impact. And as you walk in the way that God desires and seek Him, you too will cut a path for others to follow. So don't be afraid of following the Lord in a new path in your vocation and your life. If there's no examples, set one. And do it. Perhaps God is looking for a few good calves.